In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Much has happened in the first five chapters of Mark's Gospel that precede today's reading from the sixth chapter, where we see Jesus return to his home briefly before beginning the next phase of his ministry. And we have heard almost all of those first five chapters proclaimed here in church over the course of this year in our lectionary. Jesus has been baptized by John and anointed by the Holy Spirit. He has resisted temptation in the wilderness. He has proclaimed the good news throughout Galilee, called the first 12 disciples, healed a variety of diseases and disabilities, cast out demons, taught using parables, challenged traditional teachings, redefined his understanding of family, and in most recent weeks, demonstrated the power to command storms to cease and the dead to live. And as he has done all of this, the crowds that are seeking him are continuously growing in number, and word of his deeds spreads far and wide. As chapter 6 begins, Mark records Jesus' third return home over the course of this extraordinary journey. The first time that he returned home, at the beginning of the second chapter, a crowd surrounded his house, and Jesus healed a paralyzed man who was dropped down from the roof, and he healed them in their presence, and all were amazed. The second time that he returned home, in the midst of the third chapter of Mark's Gospel, an even larger crowd surrounded the house, but by this time he was beginning to see some resistance to his newfound fame, specifically from his family, who could come out to restrain him over concerns that he had gone mad. And so Jesus redefined his family to include not merely his blood relatives, but whoever does the will of God. In that interaction, Jesus had let the crowd know that he is forming a new family, a family not defined primarily by the blood of Abraham, or the blood of kinship, but rather a family that will be ultimately defined by his blood, the blood of Christ, and the extent to which our lives are marked by it. Then Jesus had departed from home once more, and in the fourth and fifth chapters of Mark's Gospel, Jesus performs two of his most dramatic miracles. First, demonstrating his command of the elements as he stills a storm that had threatened to drown the disciples, and then demonstrating power over death as he commands life to return to a 12-year-old girl. But after this narrative of steadily increasing deeds of wonder, Jesus returns home to find that the skepticism and concern has spread beyond his family. Now many in his hometown are troubled by what they see in him. They doubt that all of these deeds of wonder and teachings could come from someone like the Jesus that they thought they knew so well. They clearly have a world view that does not involve someone like Jesus teaching with such authority and wisdom. Someone like Jesus should not be able to do such deeds of power, such healings and miracles with his hands. For his hands to them are the hands of a carpenter. To them, Jesus is someone who is trained to work with wood, someone who is paid to labor with his hands, to create practical day-to-day things, not someone who has been trained to pronounce on weighty matters of great importance, not someone who is trained in the art of healing. Isn't he the son of Mary? In their minds, it is a scandal that such words and deeds would emanate from someone of such ordinary birth. This is not the son of a prominent family. This is not the kind of man who should be able to inspire such a following. And so the passage says that the people took offense at him. After all that he had done, the people that were supposed to know him best rejected him. And their unbelief meant that they were not willing to receive his deeds of power. Though despite their unbelief, it's noted that he continued to heal the sick in their midst, perhaps because the sick were more open to belief, more open to a disruption in their worldview as to who Jesus might be. Either way, this passage would indicate that the unbelief of many in Jesus' hometown hindered their ability to receive all that Jesus had to offer. They, of all people, should have been the people most receptive to the gifts of healing and power that Jesus had demonstrated throughout the region. But they presumed to know more than they truly did. They wanted to fit Jesus into their view of how the world was supposed to work because they presumed to know Jesus better than others, because this was his hometown. And as a result, they missed out. And Jesus moved on. But what has all this got to do with us? We are the church. We are the people who know Jesus best. Exactly. We, as the church, are the people that claim to know Jesus best in this day and age. In a sense, we represent ourselves to the world as Jesus' hometown crowd. For the most part, we are people who have grown up hearing about Jesus, hearing the stories of his life, having his teaching repeated over and over again to us. And in that presumed familiarity, there is a danger. Risk that since we have been told these stories over and over again, especially if we have been hearing them our entire lives, we come to presume that our lives and our worldview represent what it means to know Jesus. And so we might find ourselves presuming that our lives are not subject challenge and upheaval when we truly encounter Jesus. But the fact is that, like the people of Jesus' hometown, we sometimes get it wrong. And any time that we become too comfortable with our image of Jesus, then it is likely that we have remade Jesus in our image to fit our worldview, instead of offering ourselves and our lives to be remade in his image. We have been instructed to point the world to him, not to us. We are called to proclaim his message, not ours. And if we are to remain faithful to that calling, we must always be willing to have our presumptions and our worldview disrupted so that our faith and our lives will remain open to the even greater works that he desires to accomplish through us.